Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together, to share our burdens with one another, and to encourage one another and strengthen one another. And we pray for Logan this last week that he has here. We pray that you would continue to prepare him for what is to come ahead, which he doesn't know, but you know, Father. And so we lift him up to you and pray that as he goes to boot camp that you would use this as a time to mold him and shape him into the man that he needs to be and also into the Marine that will be needed of him. And so we lift him up to you during this time. Pray for his family as well as they know in part what he's going to go through. And so we lift them up to you that you would ease them, give them peace during this time to know that he is in your hands. And so we just entrust them all into your loving hands. We pray for Andrew and Lisa as they are grieving now once again this year. And we pray that you would comfort their family. We pray that you would ease their pain. We pray that, Father, you would prove to be that peace that surpasses all understanding for them. And so as a church body, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and the fortitude to reach out to them and to support them and to love them as you have called us to. And so we pray for your grace upon them, especially today as they have a funeral service. And we pray that the gospel would go forth there. And if there's any that need to be saved, that they would hear the word of God and they would believe. And Father, we pray for today as we look into your word that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, as I think of the passage that is before us, I pray that you would create within us a thirst for you. I pray that you would place in our hearts a desire and a hunger in our soul to know you and to worship you and to obey you. Father, would you, through your word, would you speak to us and would you find us to have ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that obey. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy upon us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for our sins. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, John chapter 7, once again, we find ourselves in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. We're going to look today at the idea of Jesus saying, "If anyone thirsts." Listen to the word of God beginning in John chapter 7, verse 37. "Now, on the last day..." That is the last day of the feast, the day of the feast. "Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." There are a number of things that stand out to me in this passage. First of all, there's a great feast that is taking place. We've seen this in John chapter 7 as Jesus has come to this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a time to remind the Jews of God's faithfulness in bringing them out of the wilderness. God had provided for them and brought them into a land where he had given them homes, had given them a land that was flourishing with grapes and all these different produce. And God reminded his people over and over again, "I gave you these things, you did not get them yourself." And so the tabernacle feast was a time to remember that God had provided for his people. It was to be remembered that God was the one who provides for all of our needs, that he alone really is all that we need. Jesus will say this in the Gospel of John at one point, "Only one thing is necessary, and that is to know Jesus Christ." So as I think of this great feast, it mentions that it's the last day of the feast. It could be the seventh day or it could be the eighth day, depending on how you look at the Old Testament scriptures that talk about this feast. And Jesus makes this proclamation, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." There's a number of things I want to look at today, but one thing that stood out to me was the idea of how Jesus speaks to our soul, a thirsty soul. The key statement would be something like this: only God can satisfy a soul that thirsts for him. There's a number of things that I've been thinking about these last 2 days, in particular as I've looked at this passage. One would be the idea that God has given man a soul. Whether you look at man as a dichotomy or a trichotomy, whether you see us as a body and spirit and soul, or however you break that down, we know that God has given man a soul. It is a part of man that in essence is eternal. We'll one day have eternal life of our soul or eternal death of our soul. We will always exist. The body may perish, the body will die, the body will pass away, but the soul lasts forever. And Jesus is speaking to the idea of the innermost person here. Literally, the word that Jesus used here when he said from his innermost being is the idea of his belly, from his central part, from the core of his being. This thing will flow forth, which is the Spirit of God, which really is not a thing, but a person, an entity, from the inner person. Jesus is talking about the deepest part of man. Sometimes it is described as the heart of man. We say that we love people with all of our heart, for example. We know that the Word of God says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and with all of our strength. But Jesus is speaking to the issue of our soul and our longing for God, our deepest longing, if you will. And I believe that God has, in our soul, he has given us a desire to know God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 speaks to the idea that all men know that there is a God. That even the ones that claim to be an atheist recognize that as they look around, these things could not have happened by accident. That there is a God, but they have denied God. They have rejected God. They have turned away from God, and he has turned them over to their sin. In our deepest, deepest part of our soul, God has placed a spot that can only be filled by him. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts or is thirsty, let him come to me." God only. Only God can satisfy a soul that thirsts for him. The idea of thirst is used here. Obviously, we can look at the word thirst within the New Testament and recognize that it means to consume a liquid. You know, we are thirsty and we drink a liquid to satisfy. We don't eat crackers when we're thirsty. We want something to drink. Most of us don't really want milk. We want something like water to really satisfy. Back when I used to consume, and I mean consume Mountain Dews, when I was really thirsty, I would rather have a drink of water than a Mountain Dew. Now, after I had the water, I wanted a Mountain Dew. But to really satisfy my thirst, I wanted water. And I would say to us, that hunger and that thirst that we have in our soul, it can only be satisfied by God. He's made us that way, and he's made it that way. And I'm afraid many of us are opting for the Mountain Dew over the water. And we are finding ourselves partially satisfied, but more thirsty at the end. I want you to think about that for a moment, because one of the things that stood out to me, this word, the idea of being thirsty, one thing that stood out was David. Remember when David, when they were fighting the Philistines, he was back at the garrison, and he made this statement. David had a craving, and he said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Oh, that I could go back to Bethlehem." We're not in the city. We're not able to go into the city. "Oh, that I could go back into that city and I could drink the water, taste the water of Bethlehem." You know what happened? Three of the mighty men broke through, killed numerous people, and brought back water for David so that he would be satisfied. Yet David poured out the water. This idea of thirst. It's used with regard to our body thirsting or longing for something. See, I think that was not only David having a thirst for the water of Bethlehem, but a longing for it deep within himself. It wasn't just water that he wanted, but he wanted water from Bethlehem, particular water. But listen to this idea of thirst with regard to the psalmist especially. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul." This is a confession. Isn't it a great, encouraging confession here? "So my soul pants for you, O God." My soul what? Thirst for God. for the living God, not a dead God, but the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Those of us that are growing older and older in our faith are longing more and more for that day when we say, when shall I appear before him? Amen? When shall I see him face to face? Because my soul does long for God. Now the flesh gets in the way so many times, doesn't it? It's such an obstacle so many times. But my soul longs. Oh, sings my soul. Like we sing that song, do we not? We just saw one of the songs we sang talked about my soul singing to God. It's not just with our mouths that we are to sing to God, but it's to come from our soul, our inner person, the depth of our being, our very essence. We want to worship God with our soul, with our life. Not just actions, not just words, not just motions. Our soul. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. Why is the psalmist going to seek after God earnestly? Why is he going to persevere in his seeking after God? Because his soul hungers for God. He's thirsty for God. He doesn't want to stay in that state. Listen, when you are thirsty, you don't want to stay thirsty. You want to find something to quench that thirst, do you not? You don't want to stay in that state. You are moved by the idea, I need something here. And the psalmist said, my soul is thirsty, therefore I will seek you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I wonder why so many times we suffer from thirst for God, and yet we do not yearn for him, and we do not earnestly seek him. How is it, if we were to look at somebody and we were to say, man, you're dehydrated, and they were to say, that's okay, I don't mind being dehydrated. No, you're dehydrated, man, you're going to be going to the hospital pretty soon. No, I'm okay. We would call somebody, would we not? We would call a rescue squad. We would say, call EMS. Must be delirious. Who wants to be dehydrated at the point of almost possibly dying? And yet in our spiritual state, so many times we find people that should be thirsting or maybe are thirsting, and yet they're not seeking earnestly after God. Why do we do that to ourselves? Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Yearning within. It wasn't just, I think I might go to the temple of God. That might be a good thing to do today. It was, no, I've got to get there. I'm longing for it. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he has satisfied my thirsty, or the thirsty soul. And the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. That's what God does. He looks for those that have thirsty souls, and he satisfies thirsty souls. In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking. You remember this passage that we looked at earlier? Jesus said this to this woman. And at that point in this series, I mentioned this passage that we're looking at today, because John 4:13 and this passage are linked together. In many ways, this passage explains what Jesus is talking about back in John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered, remember the woman at the well? She said, give me this water. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John writes in John chapter 7, with regard to the same statement in verse 39, but this he was speaking of the Spirit. What was Jesus speaking about here? He was saying this in essence, you may find the water of this earth, but you will become thirsty again. You may find the food of this earth, but you will become hungry again. But if you eat of me and you drink of me, in fact, Jesus will say at one point, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have nothing to do with me. But if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Never. Listen to John in Revelation chapter 7. Beautiful day coming one day. Because even though we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there are times that I feel hungry, do you not? There are times like this morning when I sat there and thought about this message once again and I said, God, would you increase my thirst for you? Would you increase my hunger for you? Because I am not as hungry for you as I should be. I'm not as thirsty for you as I should be. Lord, I'm not as satisfied as I should be because I'm not drinking of you as much as I should. That's a confession. And I believe that each one of us would have to confess that. There is none of us here, there are none of us here that are seeking God as much as we should, are we? Is there anybody here that would say, man, I've got this under control. I'm walking with God. I mean, I'm walking within the straight and narrow. I never veer. No, we all have sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And we should thirst and hunger for God. And we need to ask God to give us that thirst and hunger. He needs to create this within our heart and soul. It's not something that we conjure up. It's not of the flesh. The flesh, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, but only the Spirit. But one day is coming when they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God has given to us a soul that is to thirst for Him, and only God can satisfy a thirsty soul. Let me give you just three observations, or three points, I guess, this morning when I think about this passage. One, I see the idea of an open invitation here. Man, it is a beautiful passage. An open invitation. It was the last day of the great feast, and Jesus stood up. He stood up in the midst. That to me is profound, because you know what's going on, right? People want to kill him. People are looking for him. We've already seen within John chapter 7 this idea that people are astonished that he is speaking, because aren't there people that want to arrest him and kill him? The Pharisees and the religious leaders have sent officers to arrest him. And you know later on what they're going to say. Can't wait to get there, hardly. They're going to say, why didn't you arrest him? Why didn't you bring him here? And they're going to say, never a man spoke like that man. Gosh, love it. Can you imagine hearing Jesus speak and just being wowed? Never had they ever heard a man speak like him. But an open invitation. Jesus stands up in the midst of those, some that are believing, some that are questioning, some that are rejecting, and even those that want to kill him. And he stands up in the middle of all those people and he says, if anyone is thirsty, can't get around it. If. Marker of condition and possibility. If there is there anybody? If it's possible that anybody is thirsty, let them come to Jesus. Maybe today, as we're here together, gathered together under the Word of God, maybe there's one here. Maybe there's one here today that is thirsty. What would I say to you? I would say to you what Jesus said, come to Him. If you're thirsty, and some of you I hope are, turn to Jesus. Come to Him, and He will satisfy your soul. It's a probability there, though. There's a possibility that there are not people that are thirsty, and there's a possibility that there are people that are possibly thirsty that will not come to Him. But the open invitation is, if there is anyone, young, old, white, black, Hispanic, Caucasian, Asian, it doesn't matter. If there is anyone here this morning that is thirsty, let him come or her come to Jesus. Non-discriminatory, unbiased, open invitation. I began to think about that. I began to think about that idea of if anyone. Let me just read to you a few of these passages from John and what I saw as I was looking through that and did a little search. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. If anyone eats of the bread that Jesus provides, they will live forever. A murderer, if they eat of the bread of Jesus, they'll live forever. Sins will be washed clean. Homosexual, if they partake of the body of Christ and their sins are washed clean, they will live forever. If anyone, because he doesn't leave us just anyone after we come to him, does he? We become somebody after he changes us. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, Jesus is not saying here, if you keep my word, you will earn the right and you will never die. He's saying, in essence, he is saying, if there is one who has been changed who keeps my word, he will never die, because we can't keep his word on our own, can we? John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters in, open invitation. Or John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, open invitation, open statement, anyone, unconditional, unbiased. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Man, it's a challenge and a promise at the same time. But you must, this anyone, must come to Jesus. Look what he says. Not just if anyone, but if anyone, what? Thirsts. If anyone has a desire. If anyone hungers within them. If anyone has a passion for me. Where does the passion come from? Where does the thirst come from? It comes from God. And if anyone thirsts and they come to Jesus, that is the fulfillment of the passage. A movement toward Christ. Notice that it is to him. It doesn't just say, if anyone is thirsty and comes to church, comes to the tabernacle. No, if anyone is thirsty and he comes to me, Jesus said, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the gate, is he not? He is the shepherd. He is the high priest. He is the mediator between us and God. He is the only way. And so if we are thirsty and hungry and we're longing for things, we can't just come to religion. We can't come to tradition. We have to come to Jesus. It's really just about coming to him and surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus criticized some people because of the fact that they would not come to him. In John chapter 5, verse 40, he said, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. There were people that were there that saw the miracles of Jesus. They heard the teaching of Jesus. They saw the truth. They knew, in essence, that there was never a man that taught like Jesus, and yet they would not come to him. And therefore, Jesus said, you will not have life because you have not come to me. Listen to this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, to Jesus, the focus is on Christ. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The centrality of Christ. Or John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's still a work of God. So the essence of this is God working in your heart to thirst and to hunger? Is God working in your heart to come to Jesus? then it's God working in your heart, and you are to respond and come to Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's great assurance. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's our Savior. Listen, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The idea of drink here is used, obviously, once again, to partake of a liquid, but also it is to consume, if you will, or to partake in, or to join in with. It really is used with the idea, it's in many ways synonymous with the idea of believing. To drink of Jesus is to believe in Jesus. To eat of Jesus is to believe in Jesus, to trust in him. Remember this, for example, Jesus used the same word in John chapter 18 when he's talking about participation in the Father's plan. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" He did drink the cup that the Father gave to him. He went to Calvary. He went to the cross. He sacrificed his life. He gave himself as a substitute for our sins. He drank the cup. He partook of God's plan and purpose for him. And Jesus says, if there's anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It does you no good if you are dehydrated to have a glass of water in front of you and not drink it. Likewise, it does no good for us if we are thirsty for God and we come to Jesus and yet we don't listen to him and we don't obey him and we don't submit ourselves to him. We must drink of him. It's an open invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Jesus. Secondly, it's an unquestionable assurance. There's an unquestionable assurance there. There's a reliable, real assurance that Jesus gives us here. It's the idea of believe. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus did not say, it's possible that if you are thirsty and you come to me and you drink and you believe, once again, there's that synonymous thought, drink and he who believes, the same thing, to drink of Jesus is to believe. Jesus does not say, you might find within yourself rivers of living water. He says, you will have rivers of living water coming from your innermost being. There is a promise that is here, that if we come to Jesus and we partake of him and we believe in him, that he will satisfy us endlessly. Listen, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. This idea of belief, it really is the pivotal point, is it not? Believing in Jesus. It's really a matter of whether we believe in Jesus or we don't believe in Jesus. And once again, it's all about a work of God. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever looked around and seen how many intelligent people are in this world? Have you ever just come across some of those people that just blow your mind as to how intelligent they are? And for those that you maybe find that are super intelligent but don't know God, you might would say, like I do many times, they have everything and have nothing. They know everything, but they know nothing. The wisdom of the world does not create within us a knowledge of God. God was well pleased, though, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's not by the wisdom of man, it's by the word of God. Paul would say this way in Galatians chapter 3. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who, what? Believe. All the promises of God are tied up in the idea of believing in Christ. And there's a promise that comes with that. When we believe, we will find that He is who He said He is. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For if we believe," let's say conditional statement there, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," the implication is we have. We have believed that Jesus died and has been raised again, have we not? And if that is true, since we believe that, we could say it that way, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Or listen to this one. When we think about the idea of being in Christ alone, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die." Do you believe this? I believe that. I believe that. I have to return to that all the time and say, "God, I believe. I have believed in You. I have trusted in You. I know that my life is eternal in Christ." Once again, it's in Him. He who believes what? In Me. Can you say this once again? Jesus is putting Himself at the center of every element here in this passage. If you're thirsty, you must come to Him. If you are thirsty, you must believe in Him. And He backs it up with the idea of Scripture. It's not just His words, it's the Word of God. "As the Scriptures have said," He says here. Actually, singular, isn't it? Scripture. It doesn't say the Old Testament. "As the Old Testament says." No, it was no Old Testament. Scripture. Scripture, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And what did the Scriptures say about this idea of Christ, of believing in Him, and that from our innermost being there will be rivers of water flowing from inside us? Well, listen to Isaiah. Listen to the promise of God in Isaiah. "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out My Spirit on your offspring, and My blessing on your descendants." Spirit. Spirit. In the Old Testament. Where are all the promises of the New Testament founded? What are they founded upon? The Scriptures. It's not a new revelation. It was all over the Old Testament that God was going to send His Spirit. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." You have no money. How are you going to buy? And if you can't buy, how are you going to eat? Because what He gives to us is not purchased with silver and gold. It's by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Why do you spend money? Listen to this. This is, to me, such a good application for us today. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? I look at myself with regard to this passage here, with that verse right there. Because there have been numerous times in my life when I have sought after satisfaction from things that are not made to give us satisfaction. And I have spent my money on things that I thought would satisfy, but they truly did not satisfy. Oh, they may have satisfied for a little while, but not for eternity. And I'm afraid we are just as guilty of the same thing that Isaiah was writing to these people here. Why do we blow our money on things that will not satisfy, instead of coming to God, which doesn't require a cent, and find full satisfaction? "Listen carefully to Me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to Me." Come to God. Don't run around for the newest gadget to see if it's going to fill that spot in your heart. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Come to the Lord and find in Him true satisfaction. "Listen, that you may live." Listen. Listen so that you don't blow your money. Listen so that you don't become frustrated. and find yourself with a house with all this junk in it, and now you have to get a rental space to put it in. I was driving down the road the other day, and as I was driving by, a buddy was with me. He said, "Look at that huge building. What is that?" I said, "It's another storage building." He said, "Good night, man." I said, "It's crazy, isn't it? We've got so much stuff in our country that we can't even fit it in our house. We have to put it somewhere and pay $100-something a month to store something that we could buy in 3 years with that same money." People are crazy, are they not? We know a man. I know a man that has a storage unit in Fuquay. And he said there was a woman. She had a huge storage unit. She was paying $200 a month, and it was stacked with newspapers. She collects newspapers, and it's completely full of newspapers. "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David," which points us to Christ, does it not? What was the promise given to David? "One of your offspring will sit upon the throne forever and ever." Or listen to Ezekiel, another powerful passage about the Spirit. Ezekiel 36:25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart." Wow, what a promise, huh? A heart that loves God. I will give you a new heart. "And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you." I will cause you. No, I'm no robot. God ain't going to make me do anything. Well, if God doesn't cause you to do it, you're not going to do it. Because the flesh profits nothing. Do you not know that to will and to do God's good pleasure is His pleasure? Did not Paul say that in Philippians? That both the will and the desire to do the things of God are according to His good pleasure. "I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes." That's what I was thinking yesterday. God, I'm so prone to walk away from your statutes. I'm such a pathetic excuse sometimes. I'm so prone to wander from you and follow the flesh with my thoughts or whatever the case may be. God, would you work in my heart? Would you cause me, Lord, to obey you? Because I can't do it. Sometimes I don't even want to do it. Let's be honest. Sometimes I don't even want to do it. God, would you cause me to walk in your statutes? And will you be careful to help me to observe your ordinances? Listen, there is an undeniable assurance here that God's going to do a work in us. When we thirst and we come to Him and we partake of Him, we drink of Him, and we believe in Jesus, the Scriptures are fulfilled. He indwells us with His Holy Spirit, and He makes us a new creation. Thirdly, there is an undeniable fulfillment. Undeniable fulfillment. We actually don't see the fulfillment here. It's kind of cloaked. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." Remember, this is John writing before Christ has been crucified, before he is resurrected. "For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Let me say to you, Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has been glorified. He has, yes, been crucified, but he has been resurrected. And he is seated at the right hand of God in glory. He has been glorified, and therefore now the Spirit has been given. Listen to some of these passages in John. For example, John chapter 12, verse 16. "These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified," that's past tense now, he has been glorified. "When Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." when Jesus was glorified, when he was resurrected, it came to be. In John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son." And he did glorify the Son. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus gave us this undeniable promise here. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That was a promise, and it's fulfilled because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He has been glorified. He has been lifted up high above, has he not? It's a promise to us. It's a promise to us. And we see it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The coming of the Spirit. Like a mighty rushing wind. People were speaking in tongues, literally in languages, because each one of them from different areas of the world heard them speaking, not in just some gibberish, they heard them speaking what? In their own language. They weren't just making noise. They were communicating. God had given them utterance, and people understood what they were saying. And there were some that, you remember, some thought they were drunk. And Peter stood up and said, "These men are not drunk. It's 9 a.m. But it's the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, that God would send his prophet. "That it shall be in the last day," God says in the last days, "that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Look through chapter 2 of the book of Acts and look and see over and over again the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit at work. God sending his Spirit. And so he was speaking to them. And then in verse 33 of chapter 2, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and you hear." It's undeniable. God has sent his Spirit. How do I know that? Well, I know it from Scripture, but I would say it like the Apostle Paul. Because his Spirit bears witness with my spirit. And I know that God has changed me. Listen, there's an open invitation here. There's a great assurance. And there's an obvious fulfillment. God has sent his Spirit. And John would write this at the end of the book of Revelation. Let me just think of it. Just think for a moment with a sense of invitation here. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So I would say to you, as Jesus said, if there is any that are thirsty today, let them come to Jesus. Maybe there's one here today that has never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, do you find yourself thirsty for him? Do you find yourself wanting more of him? Do you find yourself wanting to know him? Do you find yourself convicted of your sin, recognizing that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God has sent a Savior? Are there any that are thirsty here today? Let me encourage you today to respond by coming to Jesus. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. What an inviting person. One who would say, if there are any that are thirsty, let them come to me. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing offer. What an amazing promise. We thank you, Lord, for your precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray if there's one today here that is thirsty, never trusted Christ, I pray today they would come to Jesus. For those of us that have trusted and we find ourselves thirsty today, I pray that you would find us submitting ourselves to you. I pray that you would find us coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus and finding in him our source of life. So, Father, we lift that up to you. We pray that you would work in our hearts as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.